God's word. Sunday morning. I trust that there's several goals or purposes for a Bible hour together. It's so that each of us would be equipped moving ahead. God used his word to equip us, to feed us, to bring to light in our minds and hearts things that are necessary even for the week ahead, that he sees, he knows. Secondly, we're learning together as a church. I'd like to walk through the book, as you know, we're the final chapters, if you will, of Mark. We're learning together what God has for us so that we can talk of it together. Also, we're learning, if you will, techniques of Bible study. Meaning, as we speak of what's in God's Word, I trust you're learning different things like repeated words, different things like chapter divisions, how to outline chapters. That's all part of why we study together, isn't it? This morning, though, we're in chapter 11, and we begin a new chapter in Mark. I use that phrase, that word, in that we're beginning chapter 11, but it's a new chapter in the sense of Mark is turning the page. We're going, chapters 1 through 10 were really the intro, Jesus' teaching and ministry, the preparation for what's going to unfold in chapter 11 to the end of the book. You see right off of chapter 11, verse 1, as they approach Jerusalem. And you know what that's about. This is Palm Sunday that we're going to talk about this morning. This is, quote, Holy Week as in the Christian calendar. But it turns the page that Mark has been setting the stage for what's going to unfold in these chapters now. We saw that as we saw chapters 8, 9, and 10. Jesus was revealing to his own that he would suffer, die, and be risen again. He repeats, as we've noted in the past weeks, he repeats that three times in those chapters. The specific ministry that he has chosen, that the Lord Jesus brought before the disciples to prepare them. This would be hard for them. Yes, it was the Lord Jesus passing through the awfulness of the cross, the wonder of the cross, the awesomeness of the cross. Likewise for the disciples. This was going to be talk about trauma, to see their leader crucified, to see all that they had worked for, at least in man's eyes, down the drain. And we know that was totally from man's perspective only, that Jesus would be raised from the dead, there'd be 40 days of proof positive of who he was, and so forth. And then as he ascended into heaven, a short while later, the Holy Spirit would come and usher in the church age. All that to say is we open up this new chapter in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark's writing to us. We need to see what this means in terms of the people of the day, the disciples, and for us, and in the context of the book. Chapter 11 begins, and so it begins is the title of the message. And so it begins. This is the beginning of Holy Week. This is the beginning of Jesus setting his face to the cross as they approach Jerusalem, as you see. Follow me. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. And with that, chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem, and they came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no man has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found the colt outside the street, tied in a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he said, Many people spread their clothes on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts and minds. God, let your Holy Spirit guide our discussion as we look into your word. May it feed us the week ahead. May we see your plans and purposes all more clearly. And may we see our Lord Jesus setting his face to the cross. And Father, this, the irony of Palm Sunday, the irony of the people shouting Hosanna and praise the Lord, and yet a few days later they will cry, "Crucify him." So Father, help us to see these things and see what you have for us this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. First off, it's interesting to note that this is one of the few incidences in the life of our Lord Jesus that occurs in all four Gospels. It occurs here in Mark chapter 11. It occurs in Matthew chapter 21. It occurs in Luke chapter 19, verse 29 and on. And it occurs in John chapter 12, verse 12. It's interesting to note that because there are only a few incidences in the life of our Lord Jesus that happens. And it shows, on one hand, the importance of what is occurring here. In each of the Gospels, it's the transition from the ministry of our Lord Jesus to the unfolding of Holy Week, as Christendom calls it, but ultimately Jesus setting his face to the cross. It wasn't by accident. The cross, what happens here further shows us that God was totally in charge. Jesus was totally in charge of what would happen. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't, let's take advantage of the situation. No, God, in his sovereignty, brought this to pass in the most amazing way, so that Jesus would go to the cross by God's design, set purpose, to become the payment for sin. We see in this chapter, we see fulfilling prophecy. We see Jesus leading. We see his dramatic entrance. We see the crowds praising. We see the Jewish leaders coming with further ammunition and wanting to get rid of Jesus. That final point, and I'm taking now from the four sections, you'll see that when you read in Matthew and Luke. The Pharisees were using this, desiring to get rid of Jesus. So, let's follow through. Let's walk through the text and just learn from it and see what God has for us. You'll see in this chapter, you'll see preparation for what was to unfold in verses 1 to 6. You'll see the people's praise in verses 7 to 10. And then finally, verse 11, you see Jesus pondering. Jesus pondering. Preparation, praise, and pondering. I found three P's to you in my outline. I was pretty impressed with myself at that point. You find that. Anyway, preparation, verses 1 through 6. As they approached Jerusalem, notice they came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Familiar geographic terms. Now, when we think of Bethany, who do you think of? Anybody? Lazarus. Who else? His two sisters, Mary. Right. So, against that backdrop, what happened in Bethany? Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus raised the dead. Was that big news in Bethany? Oh my goodness. It was crazy big news in Bethany. Did everyone know about it? They certainly did. I mean, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they weren't wealthy in the sense, but they were well off. They had a nice home. And in fact, we're later going to read as we go through Mark and the other Gospels that Jesus was entertained there. In fact, it's likely, from what we can read in the text, that Jesus spent his nights there with them in Bethany. So they had a nice home. They were well known in the area, in the community. Lazarus was sick. And as you recall the story of when Lazarus died, the family of Lazarus sent for Jesus 3 days before, as we're told. And Jesus did not come quickly by design. Because Jesus wanted further evidence for who he was. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead, how Jesus raised him from the dead? Come forth, Lazarus. Simple words. Simple words. And what a dramatic sight that was. As you recall, that scene, and I'm making this point because Bethany was a central location. And so the people, as they proceeded from Bethany to Bethpage and Jerusalem, Jesus is well known. Lazarus, when they buried an individual, what did they do? They wrapped the person in grave clothes. So when Lazarus came forth from the tomb, you remember the comment from one of the sisters, one of the Lord, he stinketh. I'm using the King James now. But no, Lazarus didn't stink. Jesus had done an amazing miracle, brought him back to life. And they had wrapped the grave clothes. And in fact, we read here, and we're going to read in the chapters, that he reclined with them. So still, and what happened to Lazarus? We can inquire of that in heaven. An amazing scene. But the point of this is that Jesus was well known in this area. The second location, Bethpage isn't as well known. And these both these cities are kind of suburbs, if you will, of Jerusalem. Literally kilometers away, walking distance. In fact, Bethany and Bethpage were a Sabbath day's walk to Jerusalem. Mount of Olives. We know from the place where Jesus would later ascend into heaven. And well known other biblical texts also. So Jesus, as they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. At that point, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and notice, he says to them, go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden, and tie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, tell them the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. Notice, they went out and found the colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing to tie the colt? They answered Jesus as was told to them, and the people let them go. How did Jesus know that? How was this all done? Jesus is God. Further evidence to disciples, Jesus not was, is God. Here came in human flesh as the Son of Man, but still the Son of God. The scene was orchestrated, as it were. In fact, as you read through this, can we even say that the entire scene as unfolds to Calvary is orchestrated by God? It's in his plans and purposes. So we see first the disciples, the preparation, the cult. Now, we need to go to a text now, to Zechariah 9:9. Why a cult? Why a donkey's foal? Zechariah 9:9, one of the many prophecies about the Messiah coming. Zechariah reads, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, Your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, interestingly, the Jews of the day, as I read about this, the Jewish people of the day recognized that text as referring to the Messiah. Did the people of the day recognize that this one coming on a donkey, on a young donkey, was indeed the Messiah? It seems at least some of them did in some way, shape, or form. They were confused. So here in the preparation, we see Jesus approaching Jerusalem. We see Jesus, the scene orchestrated by God. We see prophecy fulfilled, which you can read about further in the Gospel of Matthew. So we see now the verse 7. We saw the preparation. Now we see the praise as they enter. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, that is, the disciples threw their cloaks over it for him to sit on. Verse 8 tells us that many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in their fields. Now, the other Gospels tell us that those were palm branches, hence Palm Sunday. The other Gospels also tell us that it was a crowd. This wasn't a few people, it was a crowd. Again, evidenced by the fact that Bethany, Bethpage, Jesus was popular there. They knew who he was. The scene was there was excitement. And even as he came riding a colt, full of a donkey, there's evidence that the people even recognized, is he the Messiah? And we see that as we see what they are shouting. Those that went ahead and those who followed began shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna in an English translation is better, praise the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now, please proclaim that. Go to Psalm 118. Go to Psalm 118. We need to break that down further, but Psalm 118 is the text they were shouting. Psalm 118, verses 24 and 25. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. Hosanna. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For the house of the Lord, we will bless you. Not exactly word for word, but remarkably close. You notice verses 22 and 23, though, prior to that. The stone the builders rejected had become the capstone, referring to Jesus. The Lord has done this and it's marvelous in our eyes. So many texts in the Old Testament referring further to the Messiah. Did the people recognize it? They kind of did. But, there's an important but. Hosanna, praise the Lord, or save us, deliver us. Is almost an excellent translation of that word. What were they looking for salvation from? Similar to the disciples. The disciples, when Jesus said, my kingdom is coming, what were they looking forward to? In fact, at one point, James and John said, one of us sit on your right and one of us sit on your left in your kingdom? They were thinking, okay, we're going to Jerusalem and he's going to set up the kingdom. This is awesome. Even when Jesus was ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1, what did the disciples ask? Ask, Lord, are you going to serve your kingdom now? They were still kind of confused. Remember, the Holy Spirit was not indwelling them yet. They didn't have really understanding yet. They were looking through kind of rose-colored glasses, not clear what was really happening. And as Jesus was approaching Jerusalem here on a donkey, in this celebration, as it were, they were thinking, okay, the kingdom is coming. We're going to be delivered from Rome. This current bad situation will be resolved. The crowd's expectation was a political deliverance, liberation. But what did God have for them? What did Jesus have for them? Spiritual liberation, spiritual deliverance. And really, that's what Psalm 118 is really talking about it when you start really delving into it. Now, did Jesus allow all this to take place? Yeah, he did. Did he say, no, stop? You're going in the wrong direction. I need to clarify here. I'm going to the cross. This isn't deliverance from Rome. Jesus knew what they were about. And we'll address that in a minute. That's an important point to consider, I think. Because remember, when they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. Notice also that in verse 10, they've changed the wording slightly. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. You can see their thoughts were racing ahead. Okay, the kingdom will be established. We're going to go back to the good times when Israel was an earthly kingdom. Deliverance from Rome. What's that? So we see Jesus allowing this all to take place. But when the crowds are proclaiming this and shouting this, what do you think the Pharisees are thinking? Think about it. Jesus allowed this to take place because he knew it would stoke the fear of the Pharisees, would stoke their wanting him to be killed quickly. It was in God's plan, God's sovereign plan for what was to happen. So we can ask the question, was Jesus pleased with the reaction of the crowd? The palms, the cloaks, the shouting. 5 days later, what would they be shouting? Crucify. It's interesting because that's one aspect of the story we should emphasize, the fickleness of man. Interesting to come. The attitude behind the crowd at this point of their praise, of their crying deliverance, would be deliverance from Rome, establishing the kingdom. Jerusalem was excited of Jesus coming. In fact, turn with me, go to Matthew. It's interesting to point out the other text, Matthew 21. Notice verses 10 and 11. The same story, the same scene. Hosanna to the Son of David, verse 9. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Verse 10, though, notice the reaction of Jerusalem and the crowd. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, was excited, and asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. Notice the fact that Jesus did not stop them. Previously, he had told, after any miracle, he would, almost all the miracles, he would say, now, go back to your family and tell them what God has done for you. But don't scream about it. It's not yet my time. But here was Jesus' time. Jesus was sending his finger to start the operation, if you will. You also know in that same chapter, excuse me, go to Luke now, 19. Luke 19. Similar scene, it's Palm Sunday, verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will be quiet." Jesus was, in essence, letting the scene unfold. But notice, in verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and what does the scripture tell us? What does the scripture tell us? See, verse 41, Jesus wept. It's only a couple times in the scriptures that Jesus weeps. Once, of course, was in Bethany at the scene of Lazarus, when, of course, we know the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. But here we see, as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, the scripture is very clear about this. As he approached the city and saw it, he wept. Now, why was Jesus weeping? What had become? I can just, my sanctified imagination says Jesus was looking at the scene. In one sense, he was aware of what would happen to himself. But was he weeping at what would happen to himself? I don't believe so. I believe it was the scene of the sin that so had taken in God's people. Israel. Jerusalem, the center of Israel, the capital of Israel, the place where the sacrifices take place, the place where the temple was built. It had become so little. In fact, we'll see that next week as we go to the temple scene. And Jesus is overturning the tables of the money changers. Jesus wept at what had become. So we see the preparation, the praise. Finally, back to the Gospel of Mark, verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. Now, did he go to the temple and overturn the money changers? No, it was late, evidently. He looked around and everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. It's important to note these caveats, if you will, these times that kind of set the stage for us, because if we're going to look next week, verse 12 says, the next day, if they were leaving Bethany, we see Jesus in verse 15 reaching Jerusalem, entering the temple area, and the scene unfolds that we're familiar with. Jesus driving out the money changers. But here Jesus pondered. He looked at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I envision this was the point at which Jesus wept. As he pondered the scene, see, the outer temple, and we'll see this next week, was the place where the Gentiles were able to come into the temple of God. They could not go into the place where God's people dwelt. But there was an outer court where the Gentiles would go. Well, it had become a scene unfitting for God's house. And Jesus entered there and pondered. I envision also that he pondered that the scene in Jerusalem would be so different 5 days later as he was taken and put to the cross. I envisioned him seeing the multitudes who were shouting, "Hosanna, praise the Lord, deliver us." 5 days later, they were shouting, "Crucify him." He entered Jerusalem, went to the temple, he looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany. Jesus pondered. Now, that's the scene. Let's learn some things from this. As I pondered this, quite honestly, I had some difficulty with this. Well, God, what are you teaching me here? One of the things you learn about, I learned this from Alistair Begg. As you're preparing to preach a sermon, preach it to yourself first, he always says. So I'm sharing with you the lessons that I've learned, the thoughts that I've seen. What is God teaching, telling me? Number one, there was nothing that did not escape Jesus' eye. He was the Son of Man, yes. Fully the Son of Man. Without sin, yes, but the Son of Man. But he was still the Son of God. All-knowing Jesus. And we see that as he directs the scene, as he tells him to get the colt, as he lets the scene unfold of the crowd shouting, that he knew would prompt the Pharisees to do their thing. All-knowing Jesus. Well, ponder that for a minute. What does he know about your life? What does he know about your life? What's happening now? What's going to happen this afternoon? What's going to happen tomorrow? Jesus. I think we need to take great comfort in that. God is in control. God knows and is in control of all things. Secondly, even though it was not time for Jesus' earthly kingdom, it was not time for Jesus to reign physically on the earth, it was not time for deliverance from Rome, it was the appointed time for the wheels to be set in motion for Calvary. Again, God fully in control. God fully in control. And again, I look at my life and I'm so thankful that even though I'm not always cognizant, aware, appreciating, God's always in control. We're not puppets. Don't misunderstand this. God gives us free will to choose and to meet, to move forward, but yet he's in control. He's fully in control. Yes, bad things happen. He's in control. That means to comfort us and carry us. All knowing Jesus, fully in control Jesus. The third point, though, is how fickle people can be. The crowd shouting, Hosanna, praise the Lord, deliver us. 5 days later, crucify him. You remember that fickle? You remember that fickle? At one point, grateful for God's provision and his guidance and his care and praying to him and knowing he's in charge, when the next moment, oh, I don't know what's going to happen to you. What? You ever feel like that? I hope you do, because I do sometimes. I can be fickle. That's why it's so important that we maintain it and resolve that each morning we arise to commit our time to the Lord, know that he's in charge, have at least some time in prayer, be committing our days, open our hearts and minds and our lives, our physical lives to him. How fickle people can be. Finally, the people were looking for physical deliverance. They were looking for deliverance from their earthly troubles. And this final point, I had to think about and ponder a long time. Am I looking for King Jesus to deliver me from my earthly troubles? We have to be careful that God is not, you know, that big daddy in the sky that will provide for a comfortable, good earthly life. It's fine if that happens. It's not that God doesn't want that necessarily. But is that what I'm asking God for? Is that what I'm strictly praising God for? That he would bless and fill every need and make life comfortable for me? It's interesting because as Jesus then entered Jerusalem, went to the temple, looked at everything, went out to Bethany because it was late. But there was
was work to do.
Jesus recognized this was just the beginning.
Both of you and I sitting here this morning, today is the beginning of the week ahead. Are we prepared for the week ahead?
Are we trusting in the all-knowing God who loves us, who cares for us, who's totally in control for us? Are we aware of our own fickleness and resolving each day to put it up to God, give it to God, know that He's in charge, know that He's in control? What am I looking for from Jesus? What am I looking for from God? Am I saying, I will be done? There will be difficulties. In the world, you will have tribulation, Jesus says, John 16:33. In the world, you will have tribulation. But He's in charge. He's good in all He does and cares for. Still work to do. You know, this was a turning point in the kingdom work for our Lord Jesus. Well, I would suggest to you, as we study God's word together, what kingdom work does God have for you this week? What opportunities does He have for you? What things does, as we hold out ourselves to Him, knowing He's in control, knowing that He knows all, what's God got for you? I trust we're going to shout with the crowd, Hosanna, praise the Lord, deliver us, but know that He's in control. He is good and desiring to serve His kingdom work before us, the spiritual kingdom that He's building. Yes, there is a day coming when Jesus will reign on the earth, I believe. You see that in Revelation, the last couple chapters. And today, there's a kingdom that Jesus, that God is building through us, to be His instruments, be available to Him. Be available to Him. Father, thank You for the word, thank You for the text before us in Mark. Father, we see the crowd, how fickle they can be. We confess to You that we can be hot and cold. Help us to be hot always, to look for opportunities, to be of service, to be in the service of our King Jesus. Father, help us to know that You're in control, that Jesus sees and knows all, and that, Father, we can trust. So we're thankful this morning. We commit to You the day ahead, the week ahead, if Jesus is not. May we be busy with the kingdom work. May we be lights for Jesus. May we be tools. May we be gospel tellers. Thank you. Pray this all in Jesus' name.